Psalm 100. We read together tonight Psalm 100. A psalm of praise. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Let's read those last two verses again. That's the text that we consider this evening. Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, very few psalms, if any, are more familiar to us than Psalm 100. So familiar is Psalm 100 that when we read it a couple of moments ago, we could have all simply closed our Bibles and recited together the words of all five verses of Psalm 100. And not only could us adults do that, but our children, even our young children, could have joined us in reciting Psalm 100. Psalm 100, probably along with Psalm 23, is one of the most familiar chapters in all of the Bible. And when we recite Psalm 100, and when we teach our children the words of Psalm 100, we are following squarely in the footsteps of our spiritual ancestors, the saints of the Old Testament. Old Testament fathers and Old Testament mothers taught their children the words of this psalm. And I imagine that our rendition of Psalm 100 that we sang a moment ago from the Psalter is but a faint reflection of how it was sung in the Old Testament. Picture in your minds the temple of God situated beautifully upon Mount Zion, and see the Israelite families, fathers and mothers and children, making their way up to that temple in order to worship God. And as they do that, they have on their lips together the psalm, the words of Psalm 100. That was in the past. Now go to the future. Imagine when we, with those saints, and all of the saints from the beginning of the world to the end of the world, enter into the heavenly courts and gates of God and take on our lips the words of these psalms, singing and praising Jehovah God. That's what we see this morning, or this evening rather, in Psalm 100. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. And what this does is it sets the tone for this week. Thanksgiving Day is on Thursday. And as we know, we can get so caught up in the things surrounding Thanksgiving Day, the gatherings, the food, and this and that. This will set our hearts in the right place this week. Psalm 100 looks at thanksgiving in particular as it's related to worship. On Thursday morning, we'll have opportunity from the text that we consider to look more broadly at thanksgiving and how we are supposed to be thankful for all things. But tonight, Psalm 100 verses 4 and 5. And let's look at this under the theme, entering with thanksgiving. We notice in the first place the joyful calling, in the second place the reason, and in the third place the ultimate reality. Entering with thanksgiving, the joyful calling, the reason, and the ultimate reality. Without a doubt, Psalm 100 has its emphasis on thanksgiving. The titles or the headings of the Psalms are not inspired by the Holy Spirit. They're not. But nevertheless, they're very important for us. They're important for us because they do go way back and are very reliable in what they tell us about the Psalm, who wrote it, what's it about, the purpose of the Psalm. We put a lot of stock in what the titles of the Psalms tell us. The title of Psalm 100 is a Psalm of Praise. That's somewhat unfortunate that it was translated that way, because the word praise would better be translated thanksgiving. Psalm 100 is a psalm of thanksgiving. Now that wouldn't be such a big deal if it wasn't for the fact that this is the only psalm in the whole Psalter that uses that word thanksgiving in its heading. And that's significant because it tells us that this psalm, in a special way, is devoted to the theme of thanksgiving. And if the theme of the whole psalm is thanksgiving, the theme, especially of the last two verses of the psalm, is thanksgiving. Notice that from the text. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. And then verse 5 gives us the reason that is the case. In a special way, Psalm 100 is a psalm of thanksgiving. The thanksgiving that we owe unto God must be found in every aspect of our lives. There's nothing that shouldn't express our thanks to God. That's what we'll have opportunity to see Thursday morning, giving thanks to God in everything. But the focus of Psalm 100 and the text that we consider tonight is the thanksgiving that we owe unto God in worship. We express our thanks in everything, in prayer in particular. We saw that this morning. But another great way in which we show our gratitude to God is by what we are doing right now. Gather together as the body of Christ and worship God's name. This text that we are considering guards against a couple of dangers when it comes to the corporate and public worship of God's name. That is the emphasis of the text, by the way, is evident from what the text says when it says, entering into the gates with thanksgiving and into the courts with praise. What are the gates and what are the courts that the text is referring to? It's the gates and the courts of the temple. Jeremiah 7, verse 2. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there His word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, and enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. The gates are the entrance to the temple. The courts are the area around the temple. The text is referring to the thanks that we owe to God, especially in the worship of His name. Old Testament in the temple, New Testament reality here in church. And as I said a moment ago, this text guards against a couple of dangers when it comes to our public corporate worship. One of the dangers is that we only worship God when we gather together outwardly and formally. That's a very real danger for us because there is very few things that are more regular in our lives than worship. Every single Sunday, twice on that Sunday, we gather together for worship. Every week of the year, we do this. Nothing in our lives are more regular than the gathering together for worship. But what that can lead to is that we come here simply for the sake of coming here. We come here and we just go through the motions of worship. And our hearts are very far from where they are supposed to be. That was a danger in Old Testament Israel. Isaiah 29, verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, "For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." In Old Testament Israel, God was worshipped. Sacrifices were offered. The law was read. Explanations of the law were given. They went through the motions of worship. But what does Isaiah say? Their heart was so far from where it was supposed to be in worshiping God. And that's our danger as well. We just simply go through the motions. Psalm 100 answers that. And it answers that because it says to us, enter with thanksgiving and with praise and with blessing. If we truly are thankful and if we truly understand what God has done for us, our hearts will always be where they are supposed to be in worship. Those who worship with their hearts far from God and simply go through the motions are a people that do not understand the thanksgiving that we owe unto God in worship. That's one danger that this text answers and addresses. A second danger regarding our public worship, it has to do with the purpose of worship. The primary purpose of us gathering together twice on the Lord's Day does not have to do with us. That's always the danger. That in our minds, we think about worship and we go to worship self-centered, focused on ourselves, focused on what we can get out of worship. Now, we get something out of worshiping God, but that's not the primary purpose. The primary reason we come together is to praise and to honor and to glorify God. You see that all around us in the church world. Why do people do what they do in worship? They do it for themselves. They do what's pleasing to man, what's pleasing to the younger generation. Sermons are cut short. Songs are emphasized, modern songs. Skits are acted out. The list goes on and on. But what that all comes down to is will worship, doing what we want to do in worship, for the sake of getting something out of it for ourselves. It's completely backwards. We worship God, how God tells us to worship, for the purpose primarily of praising and honoring God. And we see that in the text. Enter into whose gates are they? His gates, God's gates, with thanksgiving. Enter into whose courts are they? His courts, God's courts, with praise. Be thankful unto who? Be thankful unto God and bless His name, God's name. Worship is all about God and praising and honoring and glorifying God. We come together and we worship His name. And the text says that we do three things when we gather for worship. The first thing that we do is we are thankful unto Him. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. That's first. And into His courts, in the second place, with praise. Be thankful unto Him. That's the same as the first. And then in the third place, bless His name. The central idea is that of thanksgiving. We come together in order to show our gratitude to God. The idea of that word, thanks, in the text, is this. It has to do with taking your hands and holding them out, palms open in front of the one to whom we are giving thanks. The idea is that everything that I have are, as it were, in my hands. And by holding them out in front of me, I am telling you that it's all from you. And I am thankful for these things. That's what we do with God, figuratively, as it is, as it were, in worship. With arms outstretched, we're saying, God, everything I have is from Thee, and I'm thankful for these things. That's the main idea, thankfulness. But those two other ideas are related, blessing and praising. We must not understand those ideas in isolation from the idea of thanksgiving. There's a relationship between those, and the relationship is simply this. We express our thanksgiving to God by blessing Him and by praising Him. The thanksgiving comes to expression, manifestation in our blessing Him and praising Him. Blessing in the text has the idea of getting on one's knees before the one that you are blessing. So much so is that the case that the Hebrew noun for knee, the body part, is basically the same word as the verb to bless. When you bless, you get on your knees in front of that person, and by that you are saying, I'm below you. You're above me. I'm below you. I'm humbly submitting myself to you. To bless God means that every ounce and speck of pride must get out of our being. It takes humility to say, I'm below you. You're everything. I am nothing. That's what we do in worship as well. But then we praise God as well. And praising God has to do especially with the words that we speak. We're boastful of God. We exclaim in what we say His greatness, His majesty, His awesomeness. And in that way, we express our thanks to God. And this all comes together in a beautiful way right here in worship. We are thankful to Him, we praise Him, we bless Him in all of our lives, but in a special way we do that here in worship. Worship is fellowship with God. All throughout our worship, we're communicating with God. He speaks to us, we speak to Him. And in all of this, in every aspect of our worship, we are showing thanks to God. Offerings. What are our offerings all about? And it's an expression to God that all of these gifts that we have, we didn't deserve them. All we're doing is giving back to God and to His causes, what He has given to us. And by doing that, we're showing that we're thankful for those things. Let's be liberal in our giving. By being liberal in our giving, we are showing thanks to God, giving to all of His causes, especially the benevolent fund and the general fund of the church. Praying. We saw that this morning. Praying. Chief part of thankfulness. That's what we do in our congregational prayer. That's why we dedicate a prayer, a special prayer in each service as a congregation. Sometimes it's called long prayer. Probably not the best term for that prayer. But it is longer than normal. Because we as a congregation, in that prayer, in a special way, show our gratitude to God. Singing, beautiful expression of what's in our hearts. Expression of thanks and praise and blessing to God. And the same is true in the hearing and preaching of God's Word. Through that, we are expressing who we are as a thankful people in a beautiful way. The thanks that we owe to God manifests itself in the worship of His name. And this is something that we must do. Notice the form of the verb that comes in verse 4. It's an emphatic command. Enter into His courts. It's not optional when it comes to gathering together for worship. It's a command from God that comes to us and says, you must do this. We have the opportunity every Lord's Day to do it twice. You must enter into His courts, because we can't show the thanks and we can't show the praise and the blessing unless we first enter. Let's be an entering people. All our lives long, with joy in our hearts, let's enter into His courts for worship. Clear sign of the apostasy in the church as we near the end is that people are no longer an entering people. All you have to do is look at the diminishing number of second services found in the church today. And if they're there, how they're not attended very well. People of God, there's two ways to react to that. Number one is with pride. And may God remove every speck of pride when we think on these matters. The fact that we have a full sanctuary tonight is a reason for absolute great thanks to God for preserving us in this. It's all God's work. We do nothing to deserve this. When we talk about other churches and church attendance, let us never do so with an attitude of pride, but let's see that. And the second way to react is the way that we must, with humility and thanks. Because it's all God's work. But God uses the means of faithful preaching, the means of faithful rearing of our children, so that we continue in our generations to enter into His courts faithfully. And enter into His courts in such a way that we're able to give God this thanks and praise and blessing. Let's be humbled by that and be renewed in our desire to keep it that way. So that 30 years down the road, if the Lord tarries, the sanctuary will be just as full on the Lord's day. Show our gratitude in a special way in the worship of His name. And we have great reason for doing this. The reason is set forth in verse 5. Four always indicates a reason for what comes before. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. There are several ways to look at the truth set forth in verse 5. One way to do it that pulls it all together is the fact that it's a covenant idea. The truth of God's covenant. We'll see how that's the case as we make our way through this verse. We have great reason to enter with thanksgiving. And we can look at this verse from two points of view. We're thankful and we enter with thanksgiving in the first place because of who God is. But in the second place, because of what God has done for us. Let's see that first. Who God is. The text says, for the Lord is good. When the psalmist says that the Lord is good, he is referring to who God is in and of Himself as the triune God. Apart from anything He does outside of Himself, creation, salvation, and all the rest, in and of Himself as the triune God, the Lord is good. And the fact that the Lord is good is the reason for thanks. And this shows us a very important point concerning worship. We worship God simply because of who God is as good. Now that's contrary to the thought of society today. The thought being this, I'll do something for you only after you do something for me. Applied to God, we'll worship God only because of what God does for us. Now we do worship God because of what He does for us. But we worship God for an even more fundamental reason. And should worship God apart from anything He does for us. Simply because of who God is as God. As the God that is good. But what does it mean that God is good? Helpful passage in this regard is Exodus chapter 33. History of Moses and the Israelites. Exodus chapter 33. In verse 18, Moses says to God, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And then in verse 19, God says, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And then if you flip to chapter 34, verse 6, this is the explanation of God doing just that. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. The goodness of God, as this text shows us, is all of the attributes of God put together. His love, His grace, His mercy, His omnipotence, and the list goes on and on. The sum perfection of all of the attributes is the goodness of God. It's who He is as God. We could have sermon after sermon on all of those attributes. Maybe a good idea for a series of sermons someday. And if you would preach that series on the attributes of God, each one of them is reason for thanks and reason for praise. The point is this, we are thankful to God and praise God and bless God very simply because of who He is as the God of unbelievable and beautiful perfections, as the one and only God of all things. But that goodness of God manifests itself. It goes into action with respect to us, His people. And that's the second reason that we are thankful to God, because of what He has done for us. And that's the second part of verse 5. His mercy is everlasting and His truth endureth to all generations. We're thankful to God because His mercy is everlasting. What is God's mercy? God's mercy is His attitude of having pity upon us. He sees us who are sinners. He sees us in our misery, and He has pity upon us. But then He takes it a step further, and the mercy of God is lifting us up out of that pity and bringing us into the exalted heights of life with Him. That's the mercy of God. And it's everlasting. What a comfort that is. His mercy is everlasting. Into all eternity, God is the merciful God to us, His people. He is that because that mercy is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sin and our misery is taken away from us and reckoned to the Lord Jesus Christ. And His righteousness is given to us. And because of Christ, we're able to be exalted to those infinite heights of life with God. It's a mercy that is everlasting. We'll experience it into all eternity. We experience that mercy already now with the forgiveness of our sins and life and peace with God. But then the text also says, His truth endureth to all generations. Not sure why in the text that word truth is translated as truth. Really, the idea of that word truth in the original is that of faithfulness or steadfastness. It's related to truth, obviously, but the better idea is that of faithfulness or steadfastness. His faithfulness endureth to all generations. And is that not also reason for thanks? And to all generations, God is our faithful God. We see that so very clearly. Here we are. Generations are here. Great-grandparents probably. Grandparents. Parents. Children. Children's children. We see the faithfulness of God. And what does 1 John, or rather 3 John, verse 4 tell us? There is no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. What a reason for thanks we have in this regard. God is faithful to us. God is faithful to us in our generations. But as I said, this all is related to the truth of God's covenant. We worship God simply because of who He is as the covenant God. In and of Himself, He is the covenant God. That's the first point that we make. We worship Him because of who He is. He's that covenant God in and of Himself as triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then, through the mercy of God, we are lifted up into that covenant and we enjoy that fellowship as well. And we enjoy that into all generations, an important aspect of God's covenant. But back to the main point here. It's these truths that must incite in us reason for thanks to God. If they don't, we have a problem. When we ponder who God is, and when we meditate upon what He has done for us, nothing leads us more to be thankful to Him than that. And so let's remember that. Let's remember that every single day of our lives. Let's remember that Thursday on Thanksgiving. Let's remember that every day, every Sunday that we walk into these doors and into this sanctuary, the joy and the thanks that we must have in our hearts for who God is and for what He has done for us. Let us heed the calling of this text so that it might be said of us and to all our generations as well until the Lord tarries that we are an entering people, that we enter His courts and show our gratitude to Him and praise Him and bless Him. But now we end by directing our hearts not to these courts, and not to the courts of the temple in the Old Testament, but to the eternal gates and courts of God. The worship of the saints in the Old Testament at the temple was typical of our worship today. But our worship today, along with that worship in the Old Testament, is but a faint reflection of those eternal courts that we have in glory with God. And it's there with all of the saints from the beginning of the world to the end of the world that we do what this text says. We show our thanks to Him. That's the greatness of what God has done for us. We'll be in glory into all eternity, and we still won't have enough time to express all the gratitude that He deserves. And all the praise and the blessing that He deserves. It's simply a testament to the amazing work of God in saving us in Jesus Christ. And to think that we will do that finally, without the burden of sin, without that old man every Lord's Day morning that says, "Why go to church? Why worship God?" We always have to fight that here on this earth. And our worship is never perfect, but one day it will be perfect. Into all eternity, with all the saints, the Church Catholic, we'll put on our lips the praises of the Psalms. in the face and presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the certainty of that is that our God is Jehovah. He's the Lord. He's the faithful. He's the covenant God. And because He's Jehovah, we can have perfect confidence that that will be the case in all of these promises in Scripture. That one day with the church universal, we will praise Him all into all eternity, are sure and steadfast. And so when we gather for worship here in God's house on this earth, let's always do that, remembering but a faint reflection of what awaits us into all eternity. With that, let's continue to worship God. Let's continue to be thankful unto Him and bless His name and praise Him for who He is. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank Thee that we have every reason to be thankful unto Thee, chief of which is our salvation in Jesus. May our worship, even in this evening, be an expression of that gratitude. And give us eyes of hope that look forward to that day when we will enter into the heavenly courts and praise Thee into all eternity. For Jesus' sake, amen.